Thank you. Well, since I won't be standing up here anymore during this conference, I do want to take the time to thank the pastor of this church and all members under his ministry for the hospitality and the love and all that you have shown toward my wife and myself. It's just been amazing. It's more than a family reunion for me. It's the blessings of God in a special way, coming back to a congregation I was allowed the honor of being a pastor to for 37 years. And it's just wonderful to see all of you again. This might be our last time that we can come. I remember Henry Mahan saying years ago, "I'm just getting too old to travel for any distance at all," and so he quit coming, and I can identify with that. It's getting more tough than I can put into words to even get up off the couch. And I don't want to. That makes it even more tough. But anyway, thank you for all the blessings that has been showered down upon us during our stay here during this conference. I want to draw your attention to the 9th chapter of Romans, just to read some scriptures and introduction to this message. I don't normally watch TV preachers, but I was hopping through the channels here about 2 months ago in the religious section, and a preacher caught my ear when he said, "God's in control of all things." I said, "Whoa, let me hear what this guy's got to say." Well, that's not what he was saying. He had already used the word "if," and I didn't catch that. And he was mocking the fact that God is sovereign, in control over all things. And he made statements like, "If God is in control of all things, we can't punish child molesters. If God is in control of all things, we can't send murderers to prison." And every time he would make a statement like that, the congregation would laugh in agreement with him. So they were mocking this very truth that God is sovereign over this whole universe and everything in it. Amen. And the reason he was making those statements, like most, if not all, of those TV preachers, he was trying to provoke the people to give him more money. So he said, "God's not in control of all things, and if you want God's blessings, you have to just," and he used the term, the seed, "you have to cast the seed up in the air and give, and God will give back 100-fold, 1,000-fold. And he's not in control of that, so you have to do your part." And went on and on. I had to turn it off. I couldn't take any more. Now, I say that to draw your attention to Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 20. I'm just going to read this. Speaking of Esau and Jacob and Esau, he said, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." And that puts down that theory that God looked ahead in the future and saw what men would do and based his electing, well, it's electing grace, but they don't believe that, but based election on what the people would do. And it doesn't say that anyway. It says whom he did foreknow, not what. And he says, God says, through the writings of the Apostle Paul, that before the children are even born, before they have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, Don brought in his, out in his message that preachers are to read the scripture and then give the meaning of the scripture. Well, what does this mean? It means God hated Esau and he loved Jacob.
That's right.
Oh, that means he loved Esau less. Can you imagine God doing anything less than perfect? No, it means he hated Esau and he loved Jacob. God doesn't love everybody. Our pastor, his name is David Edmondson. I'm thankful I'm under his ministry. He was preaching the funeral about 3 months ago, and he started with that very statement. God doesn't love everybody. I'm amazed that he would love anybody, aren't you?
Yes, sir.
And I told him after the services, you started out with a bang. I was sitting there wondering how you were going to approach this subject of this man that had just died and his relationship with Christ, and you started right out with God doesn't love everybody. You got somebody's attention, got mine. Well, read on. What shall we say then with this fact that God hated Esau and loved Jacob? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Now I'm telling you, folks, this is God's word. This is just as much God's word as John 3:16. And God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He has compassion on whom he will have compassion. And nobody can even question him about that. Now, if you will, turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Our Lord Jesus was hated without a cause. Not only because he boldly declared himself to be God, equal with God the Father, but because he taught the truth and it went against the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of those people in the nation of Israel. They were teaching for doctrine, the commandments of men. And he taught things that just went against what they believed. He stepped on their ecclesiastical toes, and they hated him for it. And this world is no different today. You preach the truth concerning God's distinguishing grace, having mercy on a particular people he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I have watched the people, when they've heard that, the veins in their necks getting red and puffing up and then clenching their fists. They hate it. They hated it during the days of our Lord Jesus too. If you're here with me in Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 25, we read where our Lord speaking to some people in the synagogue. He said, I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elisha when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elisha sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now what's our Lord teaching there? He's teaching that he has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He has compassion on whom he will have compassion. And the widow and Naaman the leper were Gentiles. That infuriated them, that God would have mercy on Gentiles and not on the people that he chose to typify his church, Israel. Did you know that God's people that make up the body of Christ are his Israel? And when our Lord Jesus taught this blessed truth, look at verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. It wasn't his time yet to lay down his life. But these are churchgoers. And they were just marveling at the gracious words that came from his mouth just a few minutes before. And when he spoke the truth, I'm telling you, they went into a rage. And they would have killed him if they could have. Where are you this evening? Are you in a situation where you can hear the truth concerning God's distinguishing grace, his sovereign mercy, his control over everything? If you're in a church where they don't teach that, get out of there as quick as you can. And find you a place, even if you have to sit at home and watch videos or CDs or listen to the truth from a God-ordained preacher. You're better off sitting at home listening to the truth than you are aligning yourselves with those who preach lies. I don't want to be seen coming out of a church where they don't worship Christ in spirit and in truth. Do you?
No.
I don't. I don't want to be identified with those people in any way. And it's all because of God's sovereign grace and his sovereign mercy he bestows upon his chosen people through the finished work of Christ our Savior. Now, if you would turn back to 2 Kings chapter 5, I want to walk us through this account of the cleansing of Naaman, 2 Kings chapter 5. And I want to draw our attention to some truths concerning God's sovereignty over all things, that we might apply those truths to our own conversion. And God help us to do that, because that's why these scriptures give these events. Scriptures were recorded for our learning, so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord is the one who impresses upon us the importance of studying the scriptures and seeing Christ on every page and our relationship with him by his sovereign mercy and his sovereign grace. Here, in 2 Kings chapter 5, starting at verse 1, we read, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable." Now don't miss this. "Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, he was also a mighty man in valor." So he was one of those men who had been blessed with the ability to fight wars, with an exceptional ability to lead the armies in a way where they could get victory after victory. But it was my Lord Jesus that gave them the victory when they went into battle. I was telling John just earlier, I've read that I don't know how many times, and all of a sudden this jumped out that the Lord had given him the victory. The Lord is the one who makes us anything at all. Who maketh us to differ? And what do we have that we haven't received? And why would we glory as if we hadn't received it? Any person in this whole world that's in any position at all, from the mayor of Rescue, if there is such a person, up to the highest office in the United States, which is President Trump right now, they're there because Jesus Christ put them there. And we murmur and we complain about who's in control over these certain areas. But they belong to the Lord Jesus, and when he's through with them, he'll tear them down. He sets them up. He takes them down. He has the right to do that. And this world is so blind, they think that they're doing that. They have the impression in their minds that they're in control. They want a God that they can manipulate, and so they have conjured up a Jesus in their imagination that doesn't even exist. And he doesn't even remotely resemble the Christ of Holy Scripture. And they're going to find out one of these days, when it's all over, that Jesus Christ not only controls every man, woman, and child, but everything that takes place. And not only that, he purposed it before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Did you know the Word of God tells us that we're not even to say that we're going to go into city and buy or sell unless we say, God willing? Our Lord taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How is his will being done in heaven? Just exactly the way he wants it to be done. And that's what's taking place right here. So Naaman was a great man, a man of valor, but he was a leper. He was a leper. And I don't care how great men think they are, how great women think they are, they're still sinful in the eyes of a holy God who cannot even look upon sin. So if we're sinful, and we are, where does that leave us? In need of his sovereign mercy through the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look at verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? That little Israelite maid was taken captive and placed right where Naaman could get the message that there's a God in Israel and a prophet who serves the living God, who could heal him of his leprosy. Now, I don't know much more about this little maid being taken captive than what I read right here. I don't know if her parents were killed or if they just grieved over the fact that their daughter was taken captive. I don't know how it affected her. I can only imagine she probably cried herself to sleep many nights. But our Lord purposed this little maid to be taken captive to get the message to Naaman that there's a God in Israel, and that the prophet serving that true and living God would heal him of his leprosy. Now I don't know what your background is. I don't know how the divine providence of our God brought you under the preaching of the gospel. I don't know what he used to get your attention to the truths, but I know that he is in control of everything. And so there are similarities between Naaman's cleansing and our being converted to Christ that we need to apply to our own lives. This man right here, Lamar Garner, called me up and he said, you allow women to preach down at your church? I said, no, that's against the scriptures. He said, I'll see you Sunday. And the Lord just opened his eyes. He's already coming out of Mormonism, but the Lord opened his eyes under the preaching of his glorious gospel, and he used a verse of scripture that teaches us that women are not to usurp authority over the man, and in the church is not, they're not to preach and teach. He used that scripture to get him here. And you've been coming ever since, until you had to move down in the city and couldn't make it because of your health. But, you know, this is the Lord's doings. It's marvelous in our eyes. That brother back there, Mike Lovelace, he listened to a man on family radio teaching the truth concerning God's electing grace and his redeeming grace. And he searched this whole area for a church that preached what he listened to on the radio. And one day, they were talking about going to church that Sunday. His daughter said, "Can I choose the church that we can visit this Sunday?" And he said, "Sure." And she said, "Well, my friend, Becky, her dad's a preacher over in Rescue. Can we go there?" And he said, "Sure." And he said, as we were walking up the ramp, you were out there by the door, smiling from ear to ear. And I thought, oh man, what am I getting into here? But when he sat down, and we went through the preliminaries, and the song before the message was over, and the Lord allowed me once again to preach his gospel, Mike Lovelace said, I sat up on the edge of the pew, and as I listened, I told myself, this is where the Lord wants me. So he not only used a man on family radio, he used his daughter, and these things should not be taken for granted. This little maid, this little Israelite maid, was taken captive for that very purpose. And though it might have caused her to mourn and grieve over not being able to see her parents, she was right where our Lord Jesus wanted her. And read on. Let me just hurry through this. 30 minutes is almost gone already. And she said unto her mistress, this is the little captive Israelite maid, she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. So she got the message, and we read in verse 4, one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he, that is Naaman, departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Now, this is typical of human nature. Naaman not only took what he thought he could use to buy his cleansing, he went to the wrong place. That little Israelite maid spoke of God's prophet, not the king. But Naaman's a proud man. And when his king told him to go to the king, well, that's the place to go to. And human nature shows up in all of us. We think, and that's our problem, we think we know more than God. And we can do whatever we want to earn our salvation. Whether it's money, giving money in the offering plate, whether it's joining a large religious organization, being a part of what they, those people who are in control of these large religious organizations, will tell you that you join up with us and you'll be saved. Whatever it is that they're lying to them about, they think they're smarter than God. They can purchase it, they can earn it by their works, they can do anything but coming God's way. God has one way, and that one way is Jesus Christ the Lord. And Naaman just completely ignored what the little maid said. And he came to the king of Israel, And he has no power to cleanse leprosy, and he knows it. And he says, it came to pass, we read in verse 7, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Well, I can understand why he thought that. How am I going to heal his leprosy? This king of Syria is just trying to pick a fight with me. That's what he's trying to do. And the prophet of God, look at verse 8. It was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So he straightened the king out. He told the king, send Naaman to me. God has his prophet here. And listen, God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And Elisha is the type of Christ. And here's what our Lord says to us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But we don't do that in our unregenerate state. We'll do anything but come God's way. And I'm telling you the truth. These false preachers in these churches will stand right before hundreds of people in their congregation and say, the Lord's down here waiting for you. Come on down. Come on down. He's speaking to you. You better come. If you want salvation, you better get down here at the altar. Well, the altar is Jesus Christ. They've got the wrong message. And they'll get those people down, and they'll have them repeat some words after them and pat them on the back and send them out. And they think they have salvation with God through that walking the aisle and repeating some words from a man who doesn't even know God. Now, brethren, it's high time we woke up. This religious generation doesn't even know God. They don't know Him. They don't know what Jesus Christ did when He came to this earth. They don't know who He did it for. And they're shaking their fist in God's face and saying, I will not have this man rule over me. So Naaman had to be humbled. And we have to be humbled. And Elisha knew that Naaman had to be humbled. God knows that we have to be humbled. The way up is the way down. You got to go down. God has to convict us. We have to be made aware of the fact that we can't do not one solitary thing without Jesus Christ. What do we have to offer in exchange for our soul? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Besides all that, God accepted the sacrifice of His Son for His chosen people, and He will not share His glory with another. So Elisha said, send him to me. And we read in verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought, and that was his problem. And his thoughts were just as corrupt as anything else about him. But he's a proud man, and he needs to be humbled, like I said just a moment ago. And so he said, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over this place and recover the leper. So this is what he's thinking. He's a great man. He's well known over in Syria. He's won battle after battle. And so he thinks he's great in the eyes of the Lord. And he's nothing but a sinful man that deserves God's eternal wrath. So he thought Elisha would come out, wave his magic wand, and the lightning and the thunder would take place, and God would strike him with a cleansing power because of his greatness, and he would be cleansed of his leprosy. And that's the way most people think. We have such a high opinion of ourselves, it stinks. And God has to humble us. And He knows how. When He gets our attention, when He brings conviction of sin upon us, when He causes us to be willing in the day of His power and reveals to us what we really are. Folks, it's not just what we do, it's what we are. We're sin from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet.
Amen.
We have putrefying sores just oozing out, just ugly in the sight of God. And we think we're something. There's not a person in this world that's deserving of nothing but God's wrath except for what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I realize, and I want to be careful. People say, I don't want what I deserve. I do. And I know what they mean. I don't want God's eternal wrath. But Jesus Christ paid the price in full for all of my sins. We're not worthy, but He's made us worthy. And I want all of the promises of God, don't you? I want all the blessings of Jesus Christ. I want everything that He purchased for me. I want that full inheritance Pastor Donnyville was talking about in his message this morning. I want what the Lord purchased for me. I want that. And I'll guarantee you on the authority of God's word, if we come God's way, if He gives us faith to believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, we'll have it all. There's an inheritance reserved in heaven for every one of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was preaching at Ron Halsey's church in Arkansas some years back, and his mom and stepdad were sitting there along with the rest of the congregation. And I said, God has reserved a place in heaven for His people. God made those reservations. And she went, huh? And she had never heard it put that way. But it's true. The Word of God tells us this. And we're going to be in the presence of the King because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And God has reserved a place in heaven for everyone that Jesus Christ laid down His life for. And I'll guarantee you, there's nothing that's going to stop God from having all of those that Jesus Christ purchased with His own blood. I'm telling you, we go through trials, we go through difficulties, but absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Naaman, he was a little wroth. And we read in verse 11, that he was wroth and went away. And he said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He didn't want God's way. He wanted his own way. But look at this. We're talking about things that God uses. These servants of Naaman, they don't know God. But we read, and his servants came near and spake unto Naaman and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he said to him, to thee, wash and be clean. Well, that makes sense. All he said for you to do is go wash in the river Jordan, dip in it 7 times. That's not hard. If he had told you to do some difficult thing, you would have done it, and he would have. But he would have had something to boast in also, that he contributed to his salvation. And that's what's wrong with this generation of religious people today. They want a little glory. They want to earn their salvation, even if it's their little so-called free will. They want to glory in something before God instead of giving Him all the glory and coming His way. So this was logical thinking. And I know we can't lean on logic, but this was logical thinking on the part of the servants. And it worked. It says, then went he down, that's Naaman, and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the men of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Can you just imagine? Can you just imagine what he thought when he looked at him and said, he was full of leprosy, and I don't know if there was any way that leprosy could have been cured at all by any doctors or medicines that they might apply. That was an incurable disease, and that typifies sin. We can't get rid of not one sin with all that we do. God cleanses us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And this man was looking at his skin, and he was just in absolute shock. Now let me ask you something. Could dipping himself 7 times in the River Jordan cleanse him of his sin? No. Could he have been cleansed of his leprosy any other way? No. No, he had to be obedient to the word of Elisha. And this is the way it is with us. God gives us faith under the preaching of his gospel to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he took care of our sin debt in full, that he paid the price for all of our sins. Does our faith remove those sins? No. Can we have the cleansing that is needed to take care of our sins without faith in Christ? No. Faith points us to the one who did cleanse us. We have to look back to Calvary, where our Lord Jesus hung there on that cross, suffering and bleeding and dying for all those who were promised to him in the eternal covenant of grace by God the Father. He cleansed us. 2,000 years ago, we just didn't know anything about it until we came under the preaching of the gospel and the Holy Spirit enlightened our minds to who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us. Then we have the same testimony that this man who was full of leprosy had before he went down and dipped in the Jordan River 7 times. We read in verse 15, he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Then he encouraged Elisha to take some of the gold and silver and raiment that he brought with him. And Elisha wouldn't even think about that. And there's more, that's another message, but here's the point. He went away, cleansed of his leprosy, knowing that there's no other God but the God of Israel. Amen. There's only one God. 3 divine persons, yes, but one God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but one God. And those who are enlightened by God the Holy Spirit to know that in Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, we bow down to him, and when we do, when we honor him, even as we honor the Father, we are worshiping the true and living God. And we give him all the glory for the great things he has done, because no one, you, me, all the preachers that are God's preachers together, no one can remove one sin from the sinner who's deserving of nothing but God's wrath. It took Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us at Calvary to make us acceptable in God's sight. And when our Lord Jesus made that supreme sacrifice, he made it to God the Father. And God the Father accepted what his Son did for us. And when he accepted him, we were all made accepted in Jesus Christ our Lord. So grab a hold of that truth. Jesus Christ is the Savior of his people. And for all eternity, when we're ushered into his presence, we'll give him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for saving a wretch like me, for doing what no other could do. Jesus Christ is worthy to receive all the praise and all the glory because he, by himself, purged our sins from God's sight forever. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful Savior. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.